Okay, the good news is that it's daylight savings, and Pastor Dave told me that you guys probably wouldn't realize it was daylight savings, so we should be out by 1. But it's going to feel like 12, so that's the good news. So this morning, as you know, I've talked a few times, and I kind of speak from kind of where I'm at and what I'm going through in life. The area in which I am dwelling right now is an area that all of us have seen just the craziness of the political situation, the craziness of people fighting, the craziness of all this stuff. And all of us, how many of you guys have really enjoyed like the presidential election and all the bickering that went back and forth? Anybody enjoy that? No. And there's reasons why we don't like that stuff. But there's also reasons why there's so much bickering and fighting. Because I can tell you this, there is, on the two sides of that coin, there is no established truth. Everybody is competing for their own truth. And there's no way in which any of these two parties that have different opposing truths can ever get along. They will never agree. It's not even worth having a discussion when you have two opposed truths. In Jude, what we see is a man, an apostle, who is calling us to contend for truth, for the faith that was handed down by the apostles and the teaching. Because if you don't have a truth that you can depend on and that you know is true, it's honestly not worth fighting over. So there has to be a conviction in us as Christians. So in contending for the faith, and that's what I would call this little series, we'll be doing this next week too, and I'm probably going to break it up a little bit. But in contending for the faith, the question really becomes, what truth are we going to battle for if we are going to battle? What truth are we going to battle for? What are the essentials? But before I go there, I want to tell you something. Don't be discouraged. This is really a discouraging time if you let it get you down. But I'm telling you, we have truth in God's Word. We just need to contend for it. We need to know it, and we need to contend for it. But don't be discouraged, because God is sovereign and good, and He will take us through this. He will take us through this as a church. He will take you through it in your relationships with other people. He will get you through it. But we need to contend, and contend rightly, I might add. So don't be discouraged. In contending for the faith, let me just give you a list of some core truths that I would be referring to, or Jude would be referring to. There's others, but these are a few. The deity of Christ. Salvation by grace. Salvation through Christ alone. The resurrection of Christ. The gospel message. Especially in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. I'd read it, but I just don't have time. But read that and you'll get a good glimpse of it. The idea of monotheism. The Trinity. Understanding what these are. All this, we know are core truths, because guess what? The Bible says they're truth. But guess where Dave is right now? Dave's fighting a battle about the authority of Scripture right now, this entire week. Because one of the battles that we have is, has God really said these things? Has He really said this? Can I really count on it? The authority of Scripture is being attacked in all areas right now. And that's one area that Dave has picked up and is fighting. As you know, he's written crazy books that I don't even understand. And I've been to seminary and I still can't read these things. It's amazing what the fight that he's engaged in. So we are engaged in an epic battle for truth. But why is truth that important? Because your eternal destiny depends on what's true. And the destiny of those that you love and care for depend on what is true. Truth is worth contending for. This is Jude's idea right here. He's saying, look, there's a lot of things going on, but if we don't contend for the truth, people will come in and pervert it and your gospel will be worthless. And salvation comes through the gospel, a correct understanding of the gospel. Jude is calling us to contend for these truths. Let me give you a landscape of the battle that's kind of shaping up right now as I see it. Ultimately, I do want you to understand this is a spiritual battle. Let me read Ephesians 6:12 for you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And as we've talked about in the last few weeks, we know who rules this world, right? Satan rules this world. So you have all this darkness, all the forces, and so like we get mad at people on Facebook, and we get mad at people because they're liberal or they're conservative or they're just not nice people. But listen, our battle isn't against them. Our battle is to contend for biblical truth. That is what our concern is as believers. So as we do this, we're understanding this because the stakes are so high. The stake is really the idea of destiny for all people. Because if we get the word of God wrong, you get the gospel wrong, you will end up denying Christ. That's where you end up. Because you end up with another gospel. And Paul talks about that. Any other gospel besides the gospel of Christ, that is a wrong gospel, and it leads to only one place. So as this takes place, again, be confident that God is still in control of all these things, even though there's spiritual forces, there's crazy people. But let me give you a couple battles that I see. The one I just mentioned was the authority of Scripture. There's a battle over the homosexual agenda, same-sex marriages, evolution versus creationism, abortion, mysticism, the idea of how does God speak to us? Does he speak to us any way except for God's word? All these things are intended to devalue, delegitimize God's word. When you go after Genesis, Mark, what are you going after? The credibility of the Bible. If you don't understand Genesis for what it is, you can't even understand anything about the Bible. So if you go after that, you're going after the heart of the gospel. Because if you don't understand who you are in Christ, what you're intended for, if you don't understand original sin, you don't understand any of these things, you're in jeopardy. Your destiny's in jeopardy. And if we can't communicate those things to loved ones and people that we care for, and if they don't hear from somewhere else, they're in jeopardy. That's what we're dealing with. The cultural attack is severe. Right now there's legislation that's sitting, that's on hold, that if we actually say anything to the contrary, that homosexuality is an acceptable form of a lifestyle, we could lose our tax-exempt status. That's happening right now. That's already happened in other states. So if you say anything, if you say what God says about homosexuality, if it passes, we will lose our tax-exempt status. If Pastor Dave doesn't perform homosexual marriages, you will lose your tax-exempt status and possibly get sued for discrimination. That is the culture impacting us. Just one area. Because this culture is going to attack Genesis. It's going to say that killing babies is okay, and if you don't agree with that, you're not nice. If you don't accept it, you're not going to coincide with the culture the way they want you to. So if you don't capitulate, if you don't compromise, they're going to try to crush the church. That's just the way it is. Ask Mark about holding a conservative view at a UC school. Yep. The cultural attack is not only from outside, but we also see this attack even from the inside. And in my mind, it's almost a greater problem. When we have issues like what we have now, we have an age group of kids, 18 to about 35. We call them the beloved millennials. The millennials have grown up with what has been called the 11th commandment. I give credit to a guy named Vodi Balkum on this. He coined this term, I think, and the 11th commandment is thou shalt be nice. And if you're not nice, you're not biblical. If you're not nice to people, you're not biblical. What does this look like? When you talk about some of these areas, the battle for the authority of Scripture, it's not nice to tell somebody that if you don't agree with Scripture, that you're actually wrong. That's not nice. It's not nice to hold people accountable to a standard that was written, you know, thousands of years ago. Because if I do that, I may not have a friend. If I do that, it may turn them off to the rest of Scripture. Or if you talk about homosexuality, you have the same issue. Or if you talk about abortion. Or if you tell them, no, you know what? When you go into your mind and you meditate like a Buddhist and you go into the core of who you are and that God speaks to you, not from Scripture, but from some dream or illusion that you have, and you tell them that you can't present that as Scripture to somebody else, and this happens like this. Well, how did you know that you were supposed to date that? Oh, God told me. Oh, okay. How do you defend that if God tells you to do something? The only thing that a Christian should be doing is reconciling that with Scripture. But if you reconcile that with an experience and you tell them that's not appropriate because you know it actually isn't according to Scripture, if you tell them that's not right, guess what? You're not being nice. And so being nice, in my opinion, has become another gospel. So as we look at this, this is really difficult, and it may be like having a, maybe we should look at this more as like a family discussion. Because I think the second problem is one that's a little bit more concerning to me than the other. Because I know that the enemy's going to fire arrows and all this at the church. And we kind of understand that and we can deal with that. But what's really difficult is when you're in the foxhole and you're fighting and you got your shield up and you have people with you and they're dropping grenades in your foxhole. That's really frustrating. That's really frustrating. That's how I feel, because I actually go to Bible studies and say certain things, and I get feedback from Christians that makes me look stupid in front of a lot of people. Because I'm being called out on stuff that I don't... I'm being called out for being offensive, because I'm actually saying what God says about a certain issue. That's an attack that we have from within. Nothing offends these people more than not being nice. But they are willing to offend us for having and saying what God says about sin or any other issue. So, what do? In Jude, what I love about this is that it's really the idea, especially in verse 3, it gets into this idea that we are to be about apologetics. And let me explain what apologetics is. Apologetic is this. It's knowing what you believe and knowing why you believe it and being able to communicate that in a winsome, effective way. So let me say that again. Apologetics. It's knowing what you believe, knowing why you believe it, and saying it in a winsome and an effective way. The reason why this is so critical for me as a dad is because I have to be the apologist for my own family. Because my children are going out into this world and they're being told all kinds of crazy different things. If I don't know what I believe and why I believe it and then be able to actually communicate that in a winsome and effective way, I'm not able to actually even communicate the gospel to them effectively. The other thing that makes this whole area difficult is this, is that when we communicate to other people and we actually contend for the truth. What happens when we're not contending for the truth even in our own lives? What happens if there's stuff in our own lives that's going on that we're not dealing with? It makes it difficult when we actually tell other people to do something that we're not even willing to do ourselves. So there are a lot of challenges. But listen, take heart. God forgives. We can ask for forgiveness, get right, and move on. And some of us probably need to do that, but it's okay. Because the battle we're fighting is worth it. The battle we're fighting is for ourselves, that we know God intimately and we continue in that relationship, and that we battle and that we're the apologists even for our own families. Even if everybody else has dropped the ball, we understand the scripture. And when we know it, and we know why, and we're in it, we can communicate it effectively, that's amazing. So, let me make a caveat here. A lot of times, when I was younger, I should not have been involved in apologetics at all. Because I wanted to argue, I wanted to fight, and worst of all, I wanted to win. And I wanted to win, and it wasn't for the right reason. I wanted to win because it was about me, and I liked the challenge, and I liked to fight. But that doesn't work with your kids. That doesn't work with your neighbors. It doesn't work with anybody else that you probably know. And if you're finding yourself in that position, even though I'd say that everybody should be an apologist, I'm saying you shouldn't be. God needs to work with us sometimes and work with us through these things. Because sometimes we use doctrine and all this stuff and we use it for a crutch to actually build up our own egos. Look, this is not what I'm talking about. When I say that we should be an apologist, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about when we're an apologist is what Jude is saying here. So let's look at verse 1. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved of God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So if we talk about this, the first objection to people wanting to be apologists, because I'm saying we're in a culture that being an apologist isn't actually cool. But if you're a believer, a lot of times what we think is the people who are defending the faith, the people who are going out and doing that stuff, that would be like Super Dave. Super Dave's going to go to that conference and talk to people about the authority of Scripture, right? Or the people that are what we would consider are the kind of the guys like the Delta Force Christians. They're the ones that can deal with all that stuff, all the crazy stuff like, those are the guys that go behind the enemy forces with a toothpick and they just destroy everybody and they're all that. That's for them. Or a lot of times what we'll say the apologist is pastors and elders of a church. Because you're probably thinking, why are you even talking to me? I'm not an elder or pastor. That's not my gig. Being an apologist or being somebody who's going to defend the faith, that's not me. But guess what? It's all of us. And I love that passage because not only does he actually say it in one regard, he actually uses a Trinitarian reference to who he's talking to. And I think that's what's really fun about that. So if you look at that again, I want to go over this one. So if we're asking, who are these people that Jude's talking to? Because in verse 3, he's talking to the people in verse 1. To those who are called, that's us. Beloved in God the Father, that's us. And kept for Jesus Christ, that's us. We are the ones. So it is for us. Guess what? None of us get a pass on this one. None of us get a pass. We are all to be involved in this. The difficulty is, and I know, and what I want to talk about next week, we're going to do a little application of this next week. But it's this, for all of us, some of the difficulty lies in the fact that we're just not very diligent at knowing what we believe. We're not very diligent at knowing why we believe it. We're not diligent in understanding the ramifications of not knowing it. I'm telling you, the battle we're fighting for is the truth, and it's for you, it's for your family, it's for anybody that you love. You are called to be a defender of the faith. I'm going to actually, like in terms of even the deity of Christ, if you had to defend that, could you? If you had to defend the Trinity, could you? If you had to defend the resurrection, could you? My son asked me this week, why not Buddhism? Why not one of the other 432 religions that are named out there? Why not those? Why is Christianity considered the only one? And I'll end with this. It is our responsibility to know. It is our responsibility to be able to share with our families when they ask questions like that. But again, there could be issues regarding this. And what's interesting, the reason why it's also difficult is this, is because if you're going to actually contend for the faith in your family, because I know I'm probably speaking to the choir here, but y'all have families, and a lot of you have grandchildren. Do you know what is happening in their lives? And I have, you know, Jordan, my oldest, is going to be 27. I'm involved. I know what's going on in his life. Justin's 24. Jaden's 18. Going to be 18. 19. That's right. She's already 18. You're going to be 19? Well, I know Josh is 16. And we had a great discussion yesterday. But listen, my co-defenders of the truth, can you say that you're the apologist for your family? Can you say that you're defending the truth for them? Because there may be nobody else in their lives doing it. And even if you have grown children, keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on your grandchildren. Because if you don't, there may be nobody else doing it. And again, the consequences are severe because we are called to do this. What we'll see next week is that the people that are coming to the church are ungodly. They're condemned. It gets worse. If people don't like us just contending for the faith and they don't think that's nice, how about calling them condemned and ungodly? But you know why they're condemned and ungodly? Because they're causing people to deny Jesus Christ with their own truth, with a truth that is foreign to God, a truth that is foreign to the Bible, a truth that doesn't make any sense if you actually read the Bible. But we're believing it. So what we do is we take God's truth and we apply it to us with winsomeness and effectiveness, knowing God's word, knowing your children, knowing your grandchildren. If you have issues in your relationships with your kids or grandchildren, ask for forgiveness, get right, and start contending for the truth. Because you will not have permission to contend for the truth if your relationship is broken. It just doesn't work that way. And in some cases, we're the reason why they aren't in the faith. So let me give you one example of contending for the faith. There was an example of the other day. Talking to a lady, and just brokenness in this family. Just brokenness beyond brokenness. As, you know, I could explain the whole situation. It doesn't matter. And she was saying that her kids are not interested in God at all. But what she does is she texts them scriptures. Hey, listen, if there's brokenness in your family members or you or anybody else that you know, texting them a passage is great, but you have to follow that up. You got to follow that up. And I was able to explain to this lady, and it was really sweet, that listen, the reason why there's drug abuse, sexual abuse, all this abuse going on in this family is because there's not an understanding of the gospel. And as a result of that, Healing can't take place unless they understand the gospel. Because where there's shame and brokenness, that is all put on the cross, and you understand that. You got to start with the truth. And then the Holy Spirit will come in and make that a reality. But we have to understand that we take the gospel, we fight for it, we say, no, the gospel does make a difference. It isn't irrelevant. It does make sense. But again, if we don't start with truth, we'll never get to the place where we can actually administer the true cure to the pain and suffering in this world, either our own or others that we know. So we contend for the truth. We contend for it because the destiny of souls is dependent on it. So we will continue this next week.